About to begin, let me open in a word of prayer. We will jump in back into our topic. We've been talking about Scripture and looking at different aspects of Scripture. We've talked about the authority of Scripture. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the necessity of Scripture and looking at some of the practical implications of these, and we'll look at some other ones as well moving forward. But I did want to go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and we'll open, if there are any questions from last time, we'll start there, and then we'll jump into the rest of lesson 6 and then on to lesson 7. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word that we have. Your sure and certain declaration of who you are and a record of what you have done for us and for the world in sending your son to die on the cross as a to pay the penalty for sin and physically rising again and declaring the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray for this time together that you'll guide our discussion, help us to think through the practical implications of these things that we talk about and just the far-reaching nature of them. We ask you to prepare our hearts to worship you collectively as the body, as the church, and to hear from your word proclaimed later this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I know we opened multiple cans of worms, and I'm sure we'll open a few more before we're done with this quarter in a few weeks, but I did want to open it up and see if there were any lingering questions from last time, any thoughts that we had. There were a few issues that were raised that I'm plan on at some point raising again, but just wanted to see where if there were any questions from last time or the time before that, because there were a lot of practical issues that were brought up. So I'll open it up. Hearing none, anyone? Going once, going twice. Okay, we've been talking about the necessity of Scripture. And there's some other areas that the Bible reveals itself as necessary for. And most of these will be obvious to us, but I think that they're worth reminding us of, and they bear repeating. One of the notes that he has is the Bible is necessary for maintaining the spiritual life, and that almost seems self-evidently true. But the Bible is needed in order for us to continue to grow spiritually, to grow with consistency. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Grudem comments here in the Systematic Theology book, here Jesus indicates that our spiritual life is maintained by daily nourishment with the Word of God, just as our physical lives are maintained by daily nourishment with physical food. And then he adds, to neglect regular reading of God's Word is detrimental to the health of our souls, as the neglect of physical food is detrimental to the health of our bodies. I've mentioned before that there are a lot of research that's been done on those who profess to be evangelical Christians, presumably born-again Christians, on the amount of Scripture reading that the average professed Christian makes, and the numbers are shockingly low. They talk about daily reading, and it's just, maybe 5%, but you even go up into, multiple times a week in weekly reading, and you find that a lot of Christians are not regularly engaging in reading the Scripture. And I don't mean just, every day, but I'm talking about even like every week. But the Bible tells us that we need God's Word in our hearts if we're going to grow, that this is one of the means of grace and one of the means that God has given us to grow spiritually. Deuteronomy 32:47 says, "For it is no empty word to you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess." And he told that to the Israelites on their way to the promised land. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And so the Bible tells us that there ought to be a longing for God's Word, that we ought to have a desire to read, to study, to know it well, to make it a part of our lives. And unfortunately, what happens is if Scripture isn't the foundation of our faith, something else is going to be. You know, there's going to be something else, whether it's our experience. I heard one author or one speaker comment that, you know, the majority of Christians get their theology through hymns and choruses, you know, that their theology is more a reflection of that. There's a book that I've been slowly reading through, and the title of it really explains a lot of it. It's called Sentimental Christianity. And the idea behind this author's book is that because we don't have a foundation, that evangelicalism is marked by sentimentality. We decide what is right and wrong, or what we should or shouldn't do based on how we feel. I think oftentimes we find that that will be spiritualized by people saying, "Well, I've prayed about it," or, you know, "I felt prompted to this." And not that those things aren't important. We just had a conference on prayer to talk about the importance of prayer in the daily life. And yes, the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives, but it is in concert with Scripture, not apart from it. And so it should always be Word and Spirit at the same time, not one to the exclusion of the other. Jonathan Edwards years ago made the comment that if that the Word without the Spirit leads to a dead orthodoxy. Without the Spirit enlivening it in our hearts, it becomes a dead orthodoxy. But the other ditch that we can fall in, he said, the Spirit without the Word leads to what they would call enthusiasm, or what we would call emotionalism. Because as a headline in the Babylon Bee said a couple weeks ago, you know, man discovers that the leading of the Holy Spirit always happens to coincide what he already wants to do. And that is the danger. We can spiritualize our own desires and sometimes not even realize that we're doing it because we feel it so strongly, and then we attribute it to God. And so there's a danger to that. Any thoughts on that as I go on? I mean, that may be straightforward. It may be controversial. So I'll stop and ask. Okay. Yeah.
Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. And I commanded you, be strong and be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise.
Yeah. Yeah, and what's fascinating, I mean, the centrality of Scripture throughout the Bible. Now, they didn't do this, but the king was supposed to, when he became king, he was to write out his own personal copy of Scripture. So he was to take, Genesis and handwrite it for himself in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. That he was supposed to have his own copy. I mean, imagine if that were done today, even if they never got through the whole Bible, but they took the time to read it and to rewrite it in their own hand, how much that would become a part of us. When I recommitted my life to Christ when I was 19, I had gone to my old church, and you know, the pastor fell asleep while I was talking to him. That was kind of a sign that maybe it was okay for me to find another church. Literally fell asleep, not dozed. I mean, out. So I had run into a friend whose parent or mom, not his dad was a believer, attended this Alliance church. I'd never heard of the Alliance before, and I didn't know that he didn't go. And so when he mentioned his mom went to Alliance church, I said, well, what are you aligned with? And then started asking him, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe, you know, because I was a very, you know, young Christian. And so we went on this first Sunday morning in 1988, and as I'm leaving, a lady walks up to the pastor and says that she wants to start a Bible study. And she said, I want to start a Bible study for anyone who's struggling with alcohol or drugs and just wants to walk with the Lord. And I was a young Christian, and for the couple years before that, I had been drinking. And so I turned to her and I said, well, if you do, I'll come. And it was a really small church. And so the pastor said, well, nobody's using the building on Thursday night. Why don't you have it this Thursday? And so I attended that first Bible study. And there were a couple elders' wives, and a few other people. And then I had brought two guys with me to it. And at the end of it, the lady, one of the elders' wives, turned to me and said, hey, Dave, why don't you teach it next week? Well, I was stupid enough to say yes, had no idea of anything about anything, but I mean, one thing that God had really gripped my heart at this point was just to be diligent, and so I said yes, but then I got home and it freaked me out. Like, what did I just agree to do? And so I did something I've never done since. But I sat down and I started reading through the New Testament. And from that Thursday night, between then and the following Thursday, I mean, literally every waking hour, I took it to work until I had to start work, my 15-minute break, my half-hour lunch break, my 15-minute afternoon break, I got home, read my Bible, read the entire New Testament in a week. And the Bible study sucked. It was horrible. It was awful. I mean, it was just rambling all over the place. I mean, I read Scripture, so there was at least some redeeming value in it. I don't think anybody else got much out of it except for me. It was so transforming in my life that, I mean, it was like night and day. To the point where some of my coworkers pulled me aside a few weeks later and said, Dave, we're really worried about you. We think you joined a cult because something's happened to you and you just seem brainwashed. And, you know, in retrospect, I thought, you know, that's exactly true. You know, that, you know, thy word is truth, sanctify them in truth. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about washing with water, which is the word. But it really was just this complete, absolute transformation in my life from that 1 week. And so Scripture is foundational to God's working in our hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against you. So it's necessary for maintaining the spiritual life. Next, the Bible is necessary for certain knowledge of God's will. And I'll read what Grudem says here, and we'll look at a couple of verses. Grudem says this, I will argue below that all people, even ever born, have some knowledge of God's will through their conscience, But this knowledge is often indistinct and cannot give certainty. In fact, if there were no written word of God, we could not gain certainty about God's will through other means such as conscience, advice from others, or internal witness of the Holy Spirit, change circumstances, and the use of sanctified reasoning and common sense. And so his point is, and I agree with this, is that we could never come to certainty about the details of who God is and what he wants for our lives. That if we did not have the Word of God, there is very little with specificity that we could know about God or salvation or the Christian life, that Scripture is necessary for that. And then he adds this. He says, because our minds are tainted with sin, we could never know with accuracy or with certainty, because sin distorts our perceptions of right and wrong and causes our thinking to be faulty. Theologians refer to this as the noetic effects of sin. And it's just a fancy word of saying sin's affected your mind. You know, the Bible tells us that sin has affected every area of our lives, that there's no part of us that is untainted by sin. One author, Kent Hughes, said that if sin were the color blue, everything about us would be a shade of blue. You know, some may be sky blue, others may be midnight blue or navy blue or some other shade, but that sin in its totality has affected all of us. Our bodies are fallen. So they break and they go wrong, and you know, there's chemical imbalances, and we age, and you know, our bodies are fallen. Our hearts, Jeremiah says that you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But also our minds are tainted by sin. We don't think clearly and accurately. And apart from God's word, we wouldn't, and God's word and God's spirit in concert, we wouldn't think clearly about things. We have the tendency for self-deception and for deceiving others. You know, so sin has so tainted our minds that there ought to be a general, even for believers, because even though we're Anthony Hokema says, we're genuinely new creatures in Christ. We're not totally new. You know, we're genuinely, we've been made new. The Spirit is alive in us, you know, that the old has become new. We've crossed over from death into life. But indwelling sin, as Paul describes it in Romans 7, still remains in us. We still have indwelling sin, and it still affects us. In fact, Peter says it wages war against our souls. So our minds are tainted by sin even now. And as Christians, we recognize it wages war against our souls. You know, so we're in the midst of this spiritual battle. And so sin has a tendency, along with our enemy and the lies of this world, to lie to us and distort our thinking and to mislead us. And there ought to be a little bit of mistrust to us in ourselves because of the reality of sin. Because of the influence of sin in our lives, we need the Word and the Spirit in order to guide us correctly. And so there is a danger of us being self-deceived, of us leading ourselves astray because of the influence of sin on our thinking, which is why we need God's Word in order to correct us. There used to be a phrase, and I won't give the Latin, I forget the exact phrasing of it, but it's we're reformed and always reforming. And what it means is we've been changed, but we're always changing. We're always coming under conformity to God's word because we need that in order to stay on the right track. And so Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. And so he says, Grudem says, in the Bible, however, we have clear and definite statements about God's will. God has not revealed all things to us, but has revealed enough for us to know his will. And I want to make a few comments about that in a minute. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. He says, in fact, in one sense, it can be argued that the Bible is necessary for certain knowledge about anything. One of the interesting things is when you study the will, like when we think of the will of God, what comes to our minds? What do you think of when you think of the will of God? What's that?
We need to be in the will of God.
Okay, we need to be in the will of God. And we think about it in terms of daily choices. You know, what school should I go to? Who should I marry? What job should I take? What should I do? We think of it in terms of these the specificity of decisions, and we're looking for some internal guidance for those decisions, that God will nudge us one direction or another. But what's interesting is when you study the will of God in Scripture, it is more concerned about your character and your behavior than your choices. You know, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, the will of God, when you study through Scripture, is more concerned about your character and about your behavior. Coming under God's will, that you pray and you read your Bible and that you're holy, then it is about day-to-day decisions. And so, what do you think about that? I won't assume you necessarily agree or disagree, but what do you think about that? Yeah, yeah.
Well, I've seen how destructive it can be in some people's lives. Kind of like that story that you started the whole thing off with, about the guy who went down to Florida or whatever. I've seen how much it can hurt people when they really obsess over the will of God for their life in this sort of like, I'm expecting that that the sky will open up and it will tell me what job to take, or I'm expecting that, you know, I should marry someone who I don't even love because God told me to, or, you know, I just know people who have gotten themselves into really difficult situations that way.
Yeah.
This question came up at the retreat, and what would, how would you live your life if you knew the will of God? And what we found were a lot of the students said, like, I wouldn't want to know the will of God, because they were defining it as the decisions that I make.
Yeah.
Now I know that I'm going to go to this after school. So we had to really stop and look back at, how are you defining the will?
Yeah, yeah. Was there another? Yeah.
So I'm kind of connecting this idea with, even what Dave shared about from Deuteronomy and how we're talking about reading the Bible, what it means, kind of, I guess, what we expect to get out of reading the Bible.
Yeah.
What I am going to the Bible with is, I'm looking for this verse that's going to tell me, what's the thing that I'm supposed to say to this person? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to take this job or not? But I think that when we read, Deuteronomy 6, when we read the instructions to Israel, and when we understand that what I have my mind and my thoughts occupied with is going to influence me. I mean, if I am just reading whatever, the algorithm on Facebook puts in front of me, it does change how I think.
Yeah.
If I am just getting all my thoughts from the news, it is going to change what I think. If I'm just getting my thoughts from my friends, it is going to change what I think. If I'm just thinking that all I have to do is look inside myself, then, like, I have our expectation is, you know, I put these things like a sign on my hand or on my forehead, and in my lying down, in my getting up, and everywhere I go, everything I do, what I want is for the Word of God, for Scripture, to be in me, to be in my thoughts. It's going to change how I think in those day-to-day moments, so that when those bigger things come up, like, hopefully, then it's, okay, I'm not looking for the sky to open up, but what God has said is a part of my heart, part of my thoughts, as much as, you know, it can be for us in this flesh.
Yeah.
It's a different expectation from what I get out of reading the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, and there are these kind of different ideas of how you use Scripture and how God is supposed to be leading us. We'll go back here. Yeah, no, and you're right. Now, and it's interesting, you know, there are passages that kind of throw us, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, your heart is going to be changed so that you're going to want what he wants. And so the desires of your heart are going to be in alignment with him because you have delighted yourself in him and he's changed your heart. But when it comes to decisions, I mean, wisdom, you know, like we go through the Bible and we have a whole book of wisdom in the Old Testament. You know, we have the book of Proverbs. You know, James is sometimes called the, you know, Proverbs of the New Testament. And over and over and over again in Scripture, it tells us to be wise, you know, to walk with the wise and you will be wise. Wisdom is a characteristic that is supposed to permeate us as believers. And when we look through Scripture, we try to decide, well, how do we know what God wants us to do? You know, and sometimes we think, well, it's just going to be an intuitive sense of, you know, I'm going to go left or right. And I'll talk about that in a moment because there is a right way to understand that in light of what we're talking about. But, you know, you look at the Bible and the Bible tells us, well, we need to read Scripture. We need to know God's Word. We need to hide it in our hearts. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is our guide. It is the one, it is going to give us direction. The Bible tells us that we need godly counsel. You know, this is why God has given the church elders, a plurality of elders, to lead the body of Christ and to provide wisdom. And so we ought to seek godly counsel from others when we are trying to make a decision. The Bible tells us that we should pray, that prayer is a part of it, of asking God, of laying it before God, of God at, working in our lives, providentially guiding, opening and closing doors. The Bible tells us to look at our gifting. You know, if somebody tells me that, you know, if I told people that I want to be a singer, hopefully they have the good sense to tell me no. You know, and they might say, I don't think you have the gifting for singing. And unless there was some supernatural gifting that I haven't received up until 10 o'clock today, one of the indicators of that would be my gifting. Isn't in alignment with gifting. One of the other things to consider in regards to wisdom is circumstances. You know, circumstances. God providentially opens and closes doors. And there are times when God will use circumstances to say it's time to move on or you need to stay here. When we moved to Champaign, it was only going to be a sabbatical. We were just going to stay there for one school year. I'd gotten a part-time job. We had some savings at the time. And we were just going to live and just kind of take a break. And I was already in the process of contacting the Alliance and beginning the process of interviewing with churches. And Jen said, well, you know, the kids had a really rough transition here. And I don't know that they can handle another transition right away. You know, so I had to look at the circumstances of it and say, okay, is God using the circumstances in my caring for my kids to weigh in on this decision? And this is the one that seems the most unbiblical, but like I said, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, is what do you want to do? I know that seems, and that's low on the list, but what do you want to do? You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God wants me to be miserable, so whatever I don't want to do must be God's will. You know, if I'm enjoying it too much or I want it too much, it must not be God, because obviously God wants me unhappy. Now, that is after all of those other, you know, those other factors come in, but all of those need to play into the decisions that we make to some degree or another. You know, and sometimes we just leave it to kind of this intuitive sense of I'm going to pray and God's going to just tell me what to do, you know, audibly or inaudibly. You know, I told you about the girl who had, the lady who had said that God wanted her to move to Costa Rica because she met somebody in her church from Costa Rica. And I said, you go to Willow Creek, it's 25,000 people. You know, you could have met somebody from Antarctica. I mean, but then she said, but then I went to Starbucks and Costa Rican blend was the blend of the day. And then that was her rationale for quitting her job and moving to a foreign country, because it was the blend of the day. In Hebrews, it says this, and it's really, I mean, it's kind of an odd passage when you stop to think about it. It says in Hebrews 5, it says, and this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Okay, so there's scripture. You need somebody to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, and milk here isn't in the positive sense of Peter desiring milk like a newborn babe. This is milk in the sense of you should have grown up already, but you're still drinking milk. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And then he says this, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, here's the crazy thing. Most of the decisions you make day to day are not thought through on a, you know, cost-benefits analysis. You don't go like, well, let me list the 17 reasons for and the 14 reasons against. I guess I'll do four. You just decide. And you don't even think about deciding. You just decide. I mean, I remember when I was a youth pastor, kids would call, you know, come up to me and, hey, Pastor Dave, what do you think about this? Is this wrong? And I'd just go, yes. And then they would ask the question, why? And then I would have to think. Okay, hold on a second. Let me think about some reasons why. And then I would think through some scripture passages and I would share the scripture passages with them and say, well, the Bible says this and this and this and this. Therefore, this is why it's wrong. Were all those in my mind when I said, you know, it's wrong? No, they weren't. But because of being steeped in scripture, day after day after day and week after week after week, it becomes a part of who we are, so that we have what he says, the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so that isn't apart from God's word, but there is a sense in which that God is building within us his truth so that some things are seemingly intuitive. And I would submit to you that most of the decisions that you make day to day, you just do. What do I feel like eating today? I mean, you don't think about it. And that's not a moral issue, but, you know, something comes on and you just turn it off because you know it's wrong. You don't sit there and think through the seven verses that say you shouldn't be watching this. You just know it is. And so, you know, when we talk about the will of God and wisdom and scripture and godly counsel and prayer and circumstances and giftedness, and what do you want to do? I mean, I think that helps us to navigate through these questions on the particulars of life. But when you look at the will of God, it's more about who you are and the moral choices that you make than it is about what job you take or who you marry. And God is concerned about those, but I think that there are other factors that we need to consider. And it's not just an intuitive sense of of what you should do. Thoughts, questions, feedback, criticism, total rejection. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah. No, and I... But I think what?
Just write and talk, write and talk.
Yeah. So I think I do think that the heart of somebody seeking God's will is desperately important. I mean, in wanting to know what does God want me to do, and prayer obviously is a part of it, and the leading of the Holy Spirit both. Living in us as well as the circumstances around us are important. I mean, those are factors in our decisions, but Scripture and, godly counsel, particularly the counsel of the elders, as well as prayer and your gifts, and what are the desires of your heart, I think are also, things that we need to consider when we're trying to make these decisions rather than... just saying, well, I prayed about it and God told me this. Is it in alignment with Scripture? Have you sought godly counsel? Depending on what the issue is, does this align with your giftedness or the circumstances? In addition to what you want, are helpful in making these kind of day-to-day decisions. There was other...
stop and think about it, and we all have to be willing to say, okay, I kind of did that on instinct, but here's Scripture that seems to indicate that maybe I was wrong.
Yeah, and a counselor friend of mine, he commented pretty consistently, people are more passionate than rational. And we're more prone to just do things based on what we desire. And really, if you think about it, every choice you make because that's what you desire the most. It seems basic, but it's really true. It may be a lot of complex desires competing against each other, but at the end of the day, we choose what we desire the most. And most of our life isn't thought through on a conscious level. And some things are, but this is why we need the body of Christ, too. I mean, I'm not above correction, and I'm not above needing encouragement. The exhortation and the encouragement that we need in the body of Christ You know, this is why we are in community. This is why we are in a church, and we want to be open to other people speaking into our lives and talking to us, because we realize that we don't know everything, and sin affects every one of us. And so there, you know, nobody has a pass, no matter what, who they are or what role they have in the church. And so, you know, we need each other, you know, for godly counsel, to be pointed to Scripture, people to be praying for us, people to be telling us, hey, you know, you have gifts or you don't have gifts. You know, if it wasn't for that Alliance Church and them saying, hey, Dave, we think we see, you know, gifts that are lean towards ministry, we think you should go to school full time instead of working full time and taking a class or two every semester. We need other people sometimes to speak that into our lives. And then, of course, you know, evaluating circumstances, we talk to other people and sometimes they point out things we didn't see, you know, positively or negatively. You know, I mean, when Jen and I were talking when we were in Champaign, and she pointed out circumstances that I hadn't factored in. And so, you know, all of those things are important. So any further there? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and I think now a lot of those times, now it's hard because like a lot of those times, I mean, you know, Paul literally had a vision of a man telling him, you know, this is where you need to go. I would say that, you know, most of the time in Scripture, you know, those were the exceptions rather than the norm. You know, well, it doesn't seem to be normative as far as like a visible, audible, you know, type of sign of things like that. I mean, the Bible does talk about the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It talks about, like, for instance, in Romans, it says, you know, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so there's this direct, immediate, non-inferential communication that God has with us that gives us a certainty that all of the evidence in the world couldn't give us. And so there is that. Now, sometimes, like you look at Paul, I mean, Paul does have this vision, you know, was it to Macedonia? But then there were other times he wanted to go east, and it just says that God closed the door. You know, he providentially closed the door, and so I said, okay, it's not east, it's west. You know, so even though those types of things are in there, you know, I would say that, you know, with that, you know, with prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it isn't apart from other, you know, other considerations. And I think that's where the challenge comes in, is because people say, well, I've prayed, God wants me to do X, Y, and Z. I don't need to think about Scripture. I don't need to compare it to what God has said, because I have this certainty that this is what God wants me to do. You know, if it is what God wants you to do, then it will line up with Scripture, or at least won't be in violation of Scripture. You know, if it's in violation of Scripture, then you have to say, well, I must be mistaken, because God wouldn't contradict himself. But the danger isn't so much in saying, well, does God lead us, you know, day to day? Is he an active part of our lives? Does he, you know, give us indications or nudges or however you want to put it? Yes, God is a real active being, supreme being. The Holy Spirit is living in me. And, you know, that is a reality in my life. But I have to be careful that I don't elevate that to say I don't need to consider anything else. You know, the apostles and the prophets were, you know, historically, in a unique position. They also were given inerrant, the inerrant word of God at times that he doesn't promise to us. And so, we have to be careful not to elevate our experience to say, well, Paul did this and I did this, so it must be, it must be the same. So I'm not dismissing this as saying, don't even consider that, that's nothing. I'm just saying that, the Bible tells us as a matter of wisdom, as we go through life, all of these are important. And they shouldn't, like I said, if somebody tells me, well, God told me to do this, and scripturally I'll say, well, the Bible says it's the opposite, I can say with certainty that wasn't God telling you to do this. Because, God is of one mind. He is yes or no. He's not ambivalent or speaking with a forked tongue. And so if he has clearly said this, you should not do this, there, and this may sound like heresy, there are things we don't need to pray about. Like, there are things that God has said that, God, well, should I read your Bible? Should I pray? Like, there are things you don't need to pray about because God's already said it. I mean, it's and with the intuitive word, with the intuitive, nudging or whatever, not word, but nudging or whatever, we know the Bible is God's word, and people say, well, I want God to speak to me, in some audible way or some other way, and I'll ask, well, have you read scripture? And they'll say, no, and I'm like, well, you want God to say something new to you, but you've ignored everything he's said up until this point. You need to first know what he has already said. You want something, but you haven't even paid attention to what he said to you. It's like if my mom tells me 10 things and I ignore everything, and then I come up to her and ask her a question, she's going to go like, did you hear anything else I said? We have to look at our own hearts and say, well, we want this kind of intuitive direction while we've ignored his certain word. So, question back there, was there a comment? Okay, somewhere.
I had a coworker several years ago tell me, him and his girlfriend got in a big fight, she moved out. Will you pray that she'll move back in? And I was praying for her.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where it's like, this isn't contradicting scripture.
Yeah.
Either way, people have said, you're gifted to teaching, whatever, what do I do? Those kind of situations are difficult.
Yeah.
I took a job my second year teaching that I really thought was going to be way better than my first placement. I was so hopeful and so excited about it. It was an absolute crushing year.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which, had teaching gone well, had I found an easy school, teaching gone at least moderately well, I probably would not have moved to Japan.
Yeah.
And, I think about, I'm not going to remember which prophet it was, but the one who God said, marry this prostitute, and then after she leaves, bring her back home. God didn't say, bring her back home because she's going to be faithful this time and have hope in this one.
Yeah.
And then crush him. I think God let him know this might not go well if it's really say, But so it's always been things I've kind of rolled around in my mind, was that just me taking that job thinking it was gonna be hopeful? Did God let me be hopeful?
Yeah.
This is going to be an absolute crushing year.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I was like, God, please tell me what to do. But I wasn't listening to all the other things he was saying. I did not have, a solid devotional life at that time. And so was he just, letting me go where my passions went and reap the consequences until I was desperate enough
Yeah, and some of that's hard to. I mean, sometimes we won't know. I mean, the secret things belong to the Lord, but you do bring up an interesting point, though. I mean, because some people will say, "Well, you know, God gave me a peace about it." Well, sometimes you aren't going to have a peace about it, and it's God's will. Like the peace isn't the criteria. Or if I'm following God's will, it's going to be easy. You know. Sometimes it, you know, the people who are led to martyrdom, like that was not, you know, your best life now. So it's not always going to be easy, it's not always going to be easy either, and God does use circumstances. Now, I mean, if you go through like, okay, well, there's nothing against, you know, scripture and, you know, people think it's, you know, it's a viable option and I'm gifted for it and circumstances seem to be open to it. You know, there is this reality of the Holy Spirit, you know, guiding you as well. I mean, when I was doing evangelism and, you know, God told, you know, I really felt led, I felt prompted to go and talk to this guy that seemed really unlikely to accept the gospel. The kids I was taking with me said, no, let's find somebody else that's like not looking as violent. And we ended up talking to him and he prayed to receive Christ. You know, but nothing, you know, nothing in that was like, well, you know, there was no scripture I was violating. There was no, I mean, we were out to do evangelism. The circumstances were right. But again, there is, like, we don't want to completely make this some mechanical, logical, rational, you know, without, you know, that God can't move in us or lead us or open our minds to think about things or put something in our hearts or, you know, we have to keep all of this together and not just, you know, go to, you know, fall into one ditch or the other, you know. We need to close here because the service needs to start. But I do think that, you know, wrestling through this and thinking through this in light of all of this, you know, is important. And sometimes we won't have the answer. You know, that's the thing. Sometimes we, you know, God calls us to do things. He doesn't tell us why or that it's going to be easy. And some things we deal with in life, we don't have the answer this side of heaven. Like it just is. And we have to trust. So, God's will isn't always the easy thing or the fun thing or the thing we like, or we don't always have a peace about it. But we know it's what we're supposed to do anyway. And so, again, it's not as easy as just, you know, here are these principles, and if you follow them, you'll always know God's will either. So let me go ahead and pray for us. We can pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And that together word and spirit, you guide us. You guide us into truth. And you give us the wisdom to apply it in our lives. Lord, sometimes it is through godly counsel and scripture and prayer. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's what we want or even what we sense you leading. In concert with those other things. And so, Lord, we don't understand all the details of it, and it takes a lifetime to continue to put it into practice, but we do ask you to guide our steps and make our path straight and lead us into truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.